Sometimes I listen to song requests and the songs that are sung, and you know, sometimes, I don't know if you've ever noticed it or not, but a lot of times on Sundays, a lot of the songs that are called out have one central theme. I think that's of the Lord, and a lot of times that central theme is what's on the preacher's heart. That's happened to me several times, and then other times somebody gets up and preaches an opening prayer and says some of the very thoughts that you've had and the things that you're thinking of, and that confirms, God confirms that with us. And Brother Brian, in his eloquent prayer this morning, said a lot of things that have been on my mind and have been on my heart this week, so I'm a little bit more confirmed about the things that are on my mind, but I'm always have a fear, a reverential fear when I stand up before God's people. I love church. I love to come to church until Brother Bowles says this will be the last song and you may stand, and then it doesn't get so fun anymore to me. Kind of loses its joy. And that's just because of we know the things that are before us and the things that we have in our minds and our hearts, and how much that we do need the Lord in the preaching of His Word, that we may grow thereby, that it may be in truth as well. It's very important. If you have your Bibles with me, I'd like to turn this morning to the fourth chapter of James. James chapter 4. He says, in starting off the fourth chapter, "From whence come wars?" Now, be reminded, he's not writing this letter to a nation of people. He's writing this letter to God's people. He's writing this letter to churches. "From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your own lusts, that war in your members? Ye lust and have not. Ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lust. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do you think the Scripture saith in vain, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? But he giveth more grace." And thanks be to God for that. "But he giveth more grace. Wherefore, he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble." He resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. "Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you." Now, it doesn't mean that when the devil flees from you, he won't come back. he will come back. But the Bible says if we resist him, he will flee from us. He goes on to say, "Draw nigh unto God, and he will draw nigh unto you." You know, if we resist the Lord, he will flee from us too. "Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, he shall lift you up. Speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother," and doesn't just say to his brother, but "he that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother, speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge." That's enough reading there. There's a lot in that. I'd like to try to consider this morning just one thought that was brought out in the 8th verse. Draw nigh unto God, and He will draw nigh unto you. That is a promise of God. If we believe in the promises of God, we ought to believe in all the promises of God, not just a portion of them. I'm afraid in this day and age, we're living in a time where families, Christian families, or the majority of Christian families are not like they used to be, that is, in putting God first in their lives. I can remember as a young child, a long time ago, and it's getting longer every day. I can remember as a young child, everybody went to church somewhere. And everybody, what was in their mind or in their heart, I want to tell you what, there was some morality there that you could see in the world, that you could see in your community. That is all quickly eroded away, isn't it? Few are the families that raise up their children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Few are the families that have their devotion towards God first and not the things of the world. I was not surprised this morning when we left the house to pass people mowing lawns, to pass all the motorcycles, people riding motorcycles, boats going up and down the road, being towed behind a pickup truck or something. As a country, we've lost what's most important. Amen. In our lives. We've lost what's most important in this nation. And I pray that we haven't lost what's most important in this church. And that is our devotion towards God. Towards what God has done for us. All too many times, the child of God will wander away, as the brother said in his opening prayer, will wander away from the Lord before he realizes how far he's gotten. And then there comes a crying need to draw himself back to the Lord. And you know, it's always further coming back than it is leaving. I can remember growing up in Florida, you know, we lived right next to the ocean. I mean, we were within walking distance of the ocean. And even the times that I've been to the ocean since then, you know, you get out in about waist deep water and you're out playing and, you know, you got your towel and all your things there on the beach and you're playing around, you're not paying any attention. And about half an hour later you look and you've been moved down the beach, you know, a quarter mile. You know, your stuff's way over there now. Well, you know what you got to do? You gotta trudge back up to where you were, don't you? You gotta work your way back up there, and then you get back to there, that same place again, and you begin to play around, you're not paying attention, and the next thing you know, you're right back where you were the other time, the first time, moved away. You know, there's a current in this world, and the current in this world, if we don't have our eyes set, if we don't have our eyes focused on the Lord, will draw us away from God while we're not even paying any attention. We don't even know. We're too concerned with the cares of this world. And the next thing you know, we're a long distance away from God. And then we got to work, don't we, to try to get back in fellowship with God. We got to work to get back to where we were at. Then it seems like when we get right there, we forget all about it. And the next thing you know, we begin to drift away again. Such is the child of God's life for many people. Oftentimes to the point after a while that they become cold and indifferent and trying to fight their way back to the Lord. Do you have a desire to have a greater communion with God? Maybe you are in good fellowship with God, but are you where you want to be with the Lord? Or have you felt yourself slipping away from God? Have you felt that the fellowship and the closeness and the manifestation of God's presence there in your life is not yet what it once was, but it seems to be a fading away now?
I got news for you. God hasn't left you. You've drifted away from God. But the promise is this. Draw nigh unto God. And He will draw nigh unto you. You want that fellowship back with God? You want that peace? You want that communion with God? There's something you got to do in this life. You got to put Him first. You got to draw yourself to Him. You got to draw nigh unto God. Drawing nigh unto God is casting off the things of this world. Casting off the things that you feel like is most important in this world. And putting God first in all that you do. And the promise is, and I can't say this enough. The promise of God is He will draw nigh unto you. Amen. Isn't that a merciful God? But God expects something of us. But He just hasn't left us to ourselves, has He? He's given us a promise for the wayward child. When we allow the things of this world and sin to lead us away from God, He can redirect our minds. He can redirect our hearts. And the wayward child of God can begin his climb back, to begin his walk back towards the Lord. And the Lord said, if you draw nigh unto me, He says, I'm coming to you too. I'll draw nigh unto you. You come to me, I'm coming to you. You know, I'm reminded of that prodigal son over in the 15th chapter of Luke. When he finally came to his senses, you remember the Bible says he came to himself. He went back to his father's house, saying, oh, if I could just be treated like one of my hired servants, my father's hired servants, that'd be good enough for me. He drew near to his father's house, didn't he? What did the father do? Did the father say, I'm just going to wait until he comes knocking on the door? I'm not going out to him? You know what the father did in the 15th chapter of Luke? He ran to where his son was at. He met him. Prodigal son was drawing nigh to his father. His father saw that, and his father went running to his son and embraced him. He didn't chide him. He didn't scold him. He loved him. Dear child of God, that's what God does for us when we move away from God. He is there for us. How's your fellowship with God? As I said, could it be stronger? Would you like more of it? Would you like more of the presence of God? Draw nigh unto Him. That's how you get more of it, and He's going to meet you. He'll meet you. He'll come running to you speedily. Brother Cody, He'll come running to you and embrace you in His arms. Draw nigh unto God. He will draw nigh unto you. He tells us the things that we must do after this, doesn't He? Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. He's telling us what to do to draw nigh to the Lord. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners. Purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep because of where you're at, because you're away from the Lord. Be afflicted, mourn, and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, and He shall lift you up. There's another promise, isn't it? To humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, and He shall lift you up. He'll bring you off that dunghill. He'll bless you and manifest His presence in your life if we but just humble ourselves. That's something we got to do, you see.
We got to humble ourselves, and then He will lift us up. There's work for the child of God. Amen. In order to be in fellowship with God. You know, there's no work in eternal salvation, is there? No. Not for man. There was work on the cross. But concerning man, there's no work in eternal salvation. Jesus Christ paid it all. But I want to tell you, He is our Father, but I want to tell you what, in order to maintain that fellowship with our Heavenly Father, there's something we have to do in this life. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of, humble yourselves in the sight of God, and He shall lift you up. So how do we do these things? He says, submit yourselves therefore to God. Draw nigh unto God. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners. Purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, and let your joy to heaviness. So He tells us where we need to be, doesn't He? In order to draw nigh unto God. But how do we get there? How do we get there? I want to show you four steps or four things that will get us to where we need to be in our fellowship with our Heavenly Father. The first one is prayer. You know, the Lord talks to us through His Word. The Lord talks to us through the written Word, through the preached Word. God speaks to us. How do we speak to God? By prayer. By going on our knees and finding a quiet place of solitude, as it were, the closet, and going to the Lord in prayer. Let me ask you something. When's the last time you really talked to the Lord? When's the last time you talked to the Creator of heaven and earth? Oh, I want to tell you, when you consider how great God is, I want to tell you, it can give you a reverential fear to get on your knees and to talk to such a creator who's created heaven and earth and all that is and is in control of all things. He said over in Isaiah 40, in the 13th verse, who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord, or being His counselor hath taught Him? With whom took He counsel, and who instructed Him, and taught Him in the path of judgment, and taught Him knowledge, and showed Him the way of understanding? Behold, the nations are as a drop of a bucket, and are counted as the small dust of the balance. Behold, He taketh up the isles as a very little thing. Oh, how great Thou art. How great God is. When we consider that He measured the mountains and the hills and scales, it says here, and the waters He measured, He could hold in the palm of His hand, all the waters of the earth could hold in the palm of... What a great God that we have. What a wonderful God. What a powerful God that we have. Might I remind you that not only is He great, not only is He powerful, not only is He the all-creator of heaven and earth, but He is also your Father, and He loves you with an everlasting love. The very one that created heaven and earth and all things that therein loves you with an endless love. Loves you with an endless love. We can draw nigh unto Him. Psalms 145. verse 18. The Lord is nigh unto all them that call upon His name. Draw nigh unto the Lord. He will draw nigh unto you. The Lord is nigh unto all of them
that call upon His name. To all that call upon Him in what? In truth. He will fulfill the desire of them that fear Him. He also will hear their cry and will save them.
You understand this morning that's not talking about eternal salvation, but it's talking about saving us from the present deliverance that we are in need of when we go on our hands and knees in prayer to the Lord. It says that He will hear us if we cry unto Him. I'm not just talking about just an insincere, quick prayer. I'm talking about a fervent prayer. I'm talking about getting in touch with God through prayer. When is the last time that you've had a fervency? When is the last time that your prayers, you feel like the sky have opened up and you were just talking, it was just you and the Lord? You understand what I'm talking about. You've had those seasons of prayer. You've had the seasons of prayer when you just felt the presence of God and just felt like you needed to drop to your knees. And you know what the best thing you can do when you feel that? Drop to your knees. Doesn't matter where you're at. I was in a shopping center and I felt the very thing. I felt the presence of God in my heart and in my mind. I had to go to the bathroom and pray to God. And what a special thing that was. But that's not the only time we ought to be praying. We ought to be praying, Paul says, to God always. Cease not to pray. Cease not to pray to God. That doesn't mean we're praying 24/7. We've got other things. We've got jobs. We got a lot of things on our mind. We're balancing. We're trying to juggle a lot of things, aren't we, in this life? But what he's saying when he says cease not to pray or pray always, he's saying don't forget to pray for the Lord in all times, in all situations, no matter what it is. Don't stop ceasing your prayer to God and pray to the Lord always. And He will lift you up and He will save you out of your distress. Now you say, well, now I don't believe that. Well, I do. And I believe it because God's Word says it. And I believe what God's Word says. How about you? Do you have that faith with you this morning? That if you're praying earnestly to the Lord, and you continue praying to the Lord, that He will hear you? If you don't believe that this morning, you don't believe the Word of God. Because the Word of God says He will hear you. And I tell you, when He'll hear you and when He'll hear me, it's in His time. In His time. We're to pray without ceasing. Over in Luke 11, you remember the story there of the model prayer. In the 11th chapter of Luke, they asked Him what to pray. And He taught His disciples. And He said to them, when you pray, you say these things. And that's, a lot of people refer to that as the Lord's Prayer. That's not the Lord's Prayer. That's a model prayer, but it's not the Lord's Prayer. The Lord doesn't pray that. The Lord taught us how to pray through that. But He goes on to say, right after He delivers that model prayer, and He said unto them, what if you having a friend, it shall go unto him at midnight and say unto him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine is in his journey, has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, trouble me not. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee. I say unto you that he will not rise and give him, because I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him, because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. His importunity is talking about the one that's knocking on the door. That importunity means shamelessness. He's not ashamed to keep knocking on the door. You know what the Lord wants us to do? He wants us to keep knocking on the door. The Lord will come. Don't have importunity. Don't be ashamed to keep praying for the same thing. And the Lord will come. Listen to what he says. And I say unto you, ask and it shall be given you. Seek and you shall find. Knock, it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth, and he that seeketh, findeth, and to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. Now you say, now brother, there's a lot of things that I prayed for, and the Lord didn't answer. Yes, the Lord did answer. That's why you don't have some of those things that you prayed for. Yes is not all, is not the only answer. There's also a no. God knows what's best for us. God knows what we stand in need of. And you know, sometimes God will allow us to go through trials so that our faith would increase in Him. So that our dependence would be in Him, more dependent upon Him. So that our prayers would be more directed and more fervent to the Lord. You know, that's all for our good. That's all for our good. When we pray to the Lord, I'm not saying pray to the Lord for a big house and a limousine or whatever it is. You understand what I'm saying. I'm not talking about worldly things. What good are worldly things in this life if we don't have the Lord? No good. The things that we need are for God's blessings, for God's protection now in this life. What did Paul say in the fourth chapter of Philippians in about the sixth verse? Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplications, let your requests be made known to God. Let your requests be made known unto God. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, let your requests be. You know what he's saying? Don't worry about anything, but pray for everything. That's what he's saying. If we want to draw nigh to God, the first thing we have to do is we have to talk to the Lord. We have to get down on our knees and reestablish, if need be, that communication that we have lost with our Heavenly Father. And if you've still got that communication, praise be to God. Continue on. Don't let up. Strengthen it. Strengthen your prayer life. Strengthen it that God would begin to draw nigh unto us. In Exodus 17, you remember the story here in Exodus 17 of Moses and the children of Israel were coming out of the wilderness of sin. They were in the wilderness. And they had begun to have a thirst, a natural thirst. They needed water. And they came to the place called Rephidim. You know what that means? It means a resting place. That's what that word means. And they came there and they began to chide against Moses and the Lord because you brought us out here and there's no water to drink. It wasn't the first time that Israel had complained. Sounds a whole lot like me. I do a lot more complaining than I should. But I want to tell you, they were there and the Lord showed Moses a rock, Horeb. And he said, you take that and you smite that rock and out of it will come water. And he smote that rock and water began to come out. And they began to drink of that water, of that place, of that resting place. You know, that reminds me of our fellowship with the Lord. We're in that resting place. He's quenching our thirst through the gospel. And we find so many rich blessings. But you know, when that happens, it's not long before the enemy finds out about it. Amalek found out about it. Amalek means warlike. You know what that's a type of to me? It's a type of the old flesh. The old flesh begins to fight against that. And so Joshua goes down there and the children of Israel to fight against Amalek and that army there that was coming up against them in that resting place. I want to tell you, When you're in a resting place with the Lord and you feel the Lord blessing you, don't let your guard down. Don't think that everything's going to be roses. Satan knows where you're at. Your flesh knows where you're at. It's going to come. There's going to become a war. Moses took Aaron and Hur. You remember? And they went up on the mountain and set Moses down upon a rock. Hur means white. It's a symbol of purity and divine holiness. You remember when the Apostle Paul spoke in the 8th chapter of Romans. He says in the 26th verse, likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercessions for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. We also have Aaron that went up there on the mountain with them. And Aaron, you know, is a great high priest. Depicted, I think, of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, while Hur is a depiction of the Spirit of God. And he says over in Revelations 8 and 3, and another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer, and there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar which was before the Lord. And the smoke of the incense which came up with the prayers of the saints ascended up before God out of the angel's hands. Do you know there's times, I want to tell you, when Moses went up there and he sat down there on that rock. That's a beautiful picture there. Where are you sitting? Where is your house built upon? Is it built upon a rock? Or is it built upon the shifting sands? I tell you, the rock is the right place, isn't it? The rock, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, they set him upon a rock. And as long as Moses' hands were in the air, Joshua and the tribe were getting the victory over the Amalekites. As long as his hands were in the air. But you know, there came a time whenever his hands began to droop and sag and come down, that Amalek began to overtake Joshua and the tribe of Israel down in the valley. But you know what happened? Her, the Spirit of God, and Aaron was there. And neither one got on both sides of Moses. And they held his hands up. Because it was a time that Moses was weak. See, he couldn't hold them up by himself. I want to tell you, we don't have the strength, dear child of God, in this life to just depend upon ourselves. But look upon the Spirit of God. Look upon our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ to give us the strength to keep praying to the Lord. And as long as his hands were up, it says Amalek was discomfited that day. You know what discomfited means? It means they ran them off. They ran them away. Joshua and the tribe of Israel ran. They didn't destroy them. They ran them off. You know what? After that, we read many times that Amalek came to fight against Israel. And you know, that's our lives, isn't it? We're fighting against this old flesh all the time. And sometimes our prayer life becomes weak. And we become discouraged. And you know what happens when we do that? The flesh begins to take over. But it's then that we need to look to the Lord. We need to ask God for strength, to lift us up, to help us discomfit the flesh. Prayer is so important. It's not so much what you say, or it's not so much how much you say, but it's what you say. I remember in the 18th chapter of Luke, I'll go ahead and turn to it since I'm coming back. In the 18th chapter of Luke, and he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. said, two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee, the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. You ever met somebody like that in the church? Let's be honest. What they really want to do is they want to brag about how much they've brought to the church, how much that they do for the church. You see, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. I do all this, and I do all that, and I'm the perfect model member of the church. Yeah. And there's fault in everybody else. I can find fault in everything else and everybody else, but not in me. But I want you to see what the publican did. The publican standing afar off. You see, he didn't even feel worthy to draw nigh unto the Lord. He had humbled himself under the mighty hand of God. He said, and the publican standing afar off would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven. You know why? He was ashamed of himself, of who he was. He wasn't worried. You know, him and that Pharisee had one thing in common. They both believed the Pharisee was better. Even that old publican said, yeah, you're a whole lot better than I am. He would not even so much as lift up his eyes unto heaven. Listen to this great big long prayer that this publican preached. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. You see, your prayer doesn't have to be long. It can be a short prayer, dear child of God. You know that prayer out there that publican prayed? He meant it from the heart. It came from the heart. He wasn't just saying it. That's how he felt. Do you feel that way? Sometimes it's easy for us, and me included, to forget about that. To forget about what God has done for me and just exactly who I am without God. I am nothing. I am nothing. I am nothing but the worm of the earth without God. All of my righteousnesses are as filthy rags. There is nothing about me that's good. If there is anything about me that is good, glorify God. Because it's all of the Lord. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified. Rather than the other. Justified. Doesn't mean the other one wasn't a child of God, but he went down to his house justified rather than the other. In other words, he was declared in his heart that he was a child of God. Because he could see how, you know, that's how a child of God is when he's in that state. If you've ever had a great remorse for your sins, and saw the wretchedness of who you are, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? If you've ever seen that, if you do see that from time to time, if you have a reflection from time to time of your own inner corruption, that ought to declare to your heart that you're justified by the blood of Jesus Christ. That you're an heir of promise, a joint heir. That you're heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. What's the first thing that we can do in prayer in order to draw nigh to God? Prayer. Oh, how it starts with prayer, dear child of God. It starts in our prayers to God. We've got three other ones we want to look at, but we're going to save those for another time. I don't want to cut any of them short. But may we consider these things that have been brought forward to us this morning, and may it have a work in our lives. God bless you. I appreciate the time.